I want to welcome those of you that are joining us online for this service as well. And the song that we just sang is such a great declaration of what this entire series that we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks has been about. It's this declaration of the truth, the identity that you and I have because of what Christ has done and who he says we are. The series has been called Think Like You're Alive, which is kind of interesting because, like, how else could you think? Except we're told and we've learned that there is a way of thinking, a way of just kind of letting your brain go on autopilot, letting thoughts come in and do whatever it is that they do to you, drive your behavior, drive your belief system. There's a way that leads to death and destruction, to chaos and disorder in your life and in the world. And then there's another way. There's a way of thinking in line with who Jesus says we are because of his resurrection. We started this whole series looking at this passage of scripture that said, set your mind on those things, on the things of heaven, on the reality of what Christ has done, on who you are, that you and I, if our faith is in Jesus, have been hidden with Christ in God. And the most true thing about you is who he says that you are. But we've got a fight on our hands. We got issues because we have this brain. And by the way, do you remember you have a mind and you have a brain? They're not the same thing. Your brain is the biological, physical structure. Your mind is what's meant to control your brain. The problem is most of us live just with our brain taking over. And when that happens, train wrecks can occur. Train wrecks in our thinking, train wrecks that lead into our life. There was a story of a train that actually reminds me of this whole idea from 2001, May 15th, 2001. There was a train with the call sign CSX8888. I've got a picture of it here for you. Anybody see the movie Unstoppable with Denzel Washington? Kind of about 2010. Some of you guys weren't alive yet, but a bunch of us were. So glad you students are with us this morning, by the way. Awesome. Welcome, and really glad you're here. CSX 8888 had an interesting journey. Out of Toledo, Ohio, the engineer on that train stepped off for a moment to check something, and he thought that he set the brake. He left the train that was loaded down with hazardous material, with phenols that were flammable, that if they had got into any kind of accident would cause mass casualty. And as he stepped away from the train, he had actually hit the throttle. It started to roll, hitting speeds over 50 miles an hour, and for 2 hours, it careened through the countryside on train tracks outside Toledo. It was a train that was out of control, kind of like you're in my thoughts sometimes. You ever have that? A thought comes into your mind, it takes you off on a pattern or a direction, and you don't know how to stop it. This was the problem for this train. No one knew how they could stop it. Police cars drove up close, tried to get alongside it, and somebody to jump out, you know, like Harrison Ford or something in a great movie, and catch it. They couldn't do it. The only way that they were able to stop this train was they pulled another train behind it that overtook it, hitched its front to the back of CSX 8888, put on the brakes and stopped it long enough for the engineer to return to control. This is what we looked at last week. How do we, as Paul says, take thoughts captive? You don't have to let just a crazy train of thought take off in your mind. You, with your mind, can actually stop them, pull them back before a train wreck happens. We looked also about this idea of we can focus and set our attention on something. And last week I gave you a bunch of tools to use for that. How many of you started practicing those tools? Great, there's grace for the rest of you. But here's the thing, we said in 63 days we could be different, so you're 7 days behind already, but get started this week. Those tools were meant to help us then to set our attention, and we also learned that our attention, what we direct our thoughts toward, has not just mental changes, but physical, biological changes. that our brains are being rewired, reformed, that God built in us, the God who knows you and loves you, he put in your brain proteins in the morning to create new structures, new ways of thinking, if you'll set your mind on what's his and not where your thoughts are taking you unmanned. Today is the last day in the series, and here's what I want to do for you. You've gotten a lot of tools, a lot of content. I want to paint a picture for you out of Scripture for what it would look like for you and I to become fully renewed in our minds. I want to show you what life might be like, what you and I could have if we'll choose to cooperate with what Christ is doing in us. And I hope that it gives you a vision to say yes to Jesus when we're finished. Because the resurrection is not meant to just make you a calmer, more highly regulated version of yourself. The gospel is not just about mental health. It certainly has a byproduct of better mental health. That's a gift from God through the grace of Christ. But the gospel is about something so much bigger. It's about a new way of being human. It's about a new you that is coming into existence, the new creation that Jesus has made possible because of his life, death, and resurrection. And Paul's going to write to us about what it looks like in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. Now, before I read the passage to you today, he spends 11 chapters in this letter telling us everything that God has done for us. It's really amazing. You should read the whole thing this week, but chapters 1 through 11 in summary basically say, here's the situation. We were dead, we were lost, we were abandoned, we were orphaned, our thinking is bad, our actions are bad, we choose the things we don't want to choose, our brains are in control, not our minds, and then Jesus comes on the scene. And by God's grace and in his love, he has, and Paul lists all these things. He's made you alive in Christ. He's adopted you into a new family. He's chosen you. He'll never leave you. He's given us a spirit, his Holy Spirit, as an inheritance, a down payment or a deposit on our future. He's taken care of all of our guilt. He's removed your shame. You don't have to carry around either one of those anymore. You don't have to have anxiety about the future because Jesus is in control of that. He just lists thing after thing after thing that God has done for you. And then after that list in chapter 12, he says, here's what you should do in response. And that order is really important. The ratio is really important. 11 chapters of what God has done before he tells us, now what do we do? And here's what he says. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, every time you read Scripture, whenever you get to a therefore, figure out what it's there for. It's a really good practice. Therefore, because of, in light of all those 11 chapters worth of things, everything God's done for you, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your what? Your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. For this is truly the way to worship him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Therefore, because of everything he's done, Paul says, give your bodies. Now, what does he mean by that? It's not just your physical body, although he certainly means that. He means your hands, your feet, your mouth, your brain, your sexuality. Then he also means the things that your body, your embodied life consists of. Your calendar, your vocation, your family, your wallet. Yeah, I didn't think I'd get an amen on that one. Everything about your life, in light of all that God has done, give it to him as a living sacrifice. Which is kind of peculiar, right? Because sacrifices tend to work better when they're dead. We just spent a few weeks before looking at sacrifices. You remember when I traumatized some of you with little Fluffy the lamb and what that sacrifice would become? Well, sacrifices that are dead do a better job of staying on the altar. The problem, as Tim Keller says, with living sacrifices is we keep wanting to crawl back down. That whenever we present our life, our body as a sacrifice to God, a living one, we keep wanting to take it back. And part of the reason is because there is a world, there's a pattern in the world, there's a system that is trying to convince us of a lie. And the lie is this. In fact, the lie underneath every lie that you believe, the lie underneath all the sinful things that we do, the lie underneath every way that we go our direction instead of God's way, it's the same lie. It's that God can't be trusted to give me what's best for me. If you think about it, everything that you have experienced or done was ultimately the result of you or someone else believing that God can't be trusted to give me the best. I got to do it for myself. I got to do it with this relationship. I got to do it with this job. I got to do it with this. And we list all the things. It's always a lie that we believe that God's not actually going to give you what's best. So Paul says we have to crawl up on that altar and sacrifice our whole life to him over and over and over again. But remember, why? Because of everything that he's already done for you. We don't do this in order to be lovable with God. We don't do this in order to be good enough for God. We don't do this to earn anything from him. We do it because, as Paul says, it's just the logical response to someone who is that gracious and loving towards you. So he tells us that there are these two worlds that are at work, and we live in both of them at the same time. Do you know this? You live in two worlds. Two realities. There's the world of the kingdom of God, and then there's the world of the kingdom of Satan, of this earth. And we have one foot in each. If you're in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you actually live a dual citizenship. And here's the thing, we are learning to become more a citizen of the kingdom of God. This is what the spiritual life is, learning to live in that world more than the current one. But the problem is, our current world, the kingdom of this world, has really, really good and sophisticated ways of squeezing you into its mold. Paul says it like this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Or some of your translations would say, don't be conformed into the pattern of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul is not saying, hey, don't start letting the world conform you. It's already happening. He's saying, stop allowing it to do this work. Stop being pressed into the mold that is constantly pressing on you. And here's the way the world presses. I just want to give you a few things to think about. A few ways that the pattern is trying to squeeze you into this type of person. One, the pattern of this world tells us that you are measured, or your worth is measured by your output. By your activity, by your productivity, by your title, by your savings, by the vacations that you take, that you are what you produce. Does anybody feel that? You feel that pressure? It's always there. It's subtle sometimes, and it's not so subtle at others, but it's always telling us you are only as good as you perform. The second way that it pressures us is it tells us you have to perform a curated version of yourself, especially online. Do you guys feel this? That I know you love authenticity, but isn't there a part of you that feels the pressure to make sure whatever you put online looks really good? Like, it doesn't show the messiness, the mistakes. And it's not just for young people. We all feel this. That we're supposed to somehow curate an acceptable version of us. The pressure of the world also tries to tell us that we need to have tribal outrage. What do I mean by that? That your identity is based on what you're against. That you are constantly being judged on what you're against. That those who disagree with you or your worldview or your way of thinking about, name it, economics, politics, social or climate policy, whatever it is, that anyone who's against you is an enemy. It's squeezing you that way. And it feels like it's true, doesn't it? We get so caught up in the pressure and the pattern, so conformed from the outside in, that we start to believe a lie. And fourthly, it tells us, it pressures us into just chronic low-grade anxiety. That there's something wrong with you, and if you just keep going, trying harder, doing more, there's always more to do, that maybe you'll fix it, but that you're just not quite right. This is the pattern of the world. And then there's another pattern for another world. But we're caught up in it. In other words, we're always experiencing its pressure without even knowing it. I was thinking about this past week. Jessica and I got to go to the beach for a day, and we were just sitting there for a really long time doing absolutely nothing, and it was glorious. But I was watching this family, and it was a dad and three boys, and the mom was taking care of everything on the beach, and dad was being the fun guy, you know. He's out in the water with them, and clearly they must have been from like Ohio, like our train, because they, one, they're tan, told me that, and two, they kept getting like moved by the current. You know, they get in the water and like 5 minutes later, the kids are way down here like at the next jetties, and they get out and walk back, and the dad's like, stop getting far away from me. Well, they can't. It's just pushing you. The pattern of this world is pushing you. You don't say that you're gonna get in and suddenly allow it to move you. It is moving. You have to choose to get out. So Paul's gonna tell us, this is what the renewed mind, the mind that is being transformed from the inside out, not conformed from the outside in, this is what it looks like. And here's what I want you to do. This week, there's verses 3 through 21. I'm going to just pick a couple of things to show you, but I'd love for you to read Romans 12, verses 3 through 21 this week, and see if you can't find the difference in the patterns of God's way of thinking and the patterns of this world's way. Watch and see how much of this suddenly becomes alive and aware to you this week. But Paul says this, be transformed. That word transformed it's not cosmetic. It's actually the word that, remember the story of Jesus in the Transfiguration, which is not a word that we use that often. I don't ever use it unless I'm preaching this. But the Transfiguration, remember Jesus is on the mountain with his closest buddies and like God basically unveils who he really is. And it's suddenly his face is shining, his clothes are he's so bright, so glorious, so weighty, so powerful that the people can't even look at him. God wasn't adding anything to Jesus in that moment. He was simply pulling the curtain back and showing you this is who he really is. That's what's happening to you and me as we're transformed. The real you is beginning to come out, to beginning to shine through. The resurrected new you that Jesus died for begins to show itself to the world. Dallas Willard calls this spiritual formation, this transformation, he describes it like this. It's learning to live your life the way Jesus would live it if he were you. That's what's happening from the inside out. So if you think about whatever you're going to do this week, it's whenever you go to coffee with that person that's on your calendar. It's if Jesus were sitting there having coffee for them with them, what would he say? How would he encourage? How would he love? How would he slow down? What thought or lie would he challenge? Jesus living your life as if he were you. That's what transformation is. And notice Paul says, be transformed. In other words, you don't have to like gin it all up, work really hard and do it. He says, the Spirit is doing it in you. You just allow it to happen. You participate with what the Spirit is doing deeply in your life. The same power that will one day make everything new is now working in you to renew your mind. And this is why we don't have to always take the train of thought that comes into our brain. You can learn to let Christ drive, because as UCLA neuropsychiatrist Jeffrey Schwartz says, a believer studying and practicing at the highest level of psychiatry, he says this in his book, You Are Not Your Brain. If you're not living a reflective life and not pursuing spiritual goals, your mind is determined by what your brain does. This is why a family member of yours, a brother-in-law of yours, or one of your kids does something and you're like, why did you ever think that was a good idea? It's because the mind is not at work, the brain is. But he says, there are ways out of living as an automaton like this. And in the Christian context, that means attending, giving attention to the Holy Spirit within you and trying to live with Christ as your Lord. This is what it looks like to be transformed. Direct your attention to what God in his Spirit is doing inside you. And you'll change from the inside out. You'll push back against the pattern that's trying to squeeze you. You'll stop believing the lie about your identity or your worst mistake or your anxiety or your curated personality. But only if you allow him to show you the truth instead of the lies that we believe. And here's how easy it is to believe these lies. Really fascinating study done in 2018, Brandeis University. The researchers brought in 100 people and they gave them a test. Test had 102 questions. It was not a test you had to study for. It was a test that asked things like, at lunch today, did you eat with a fork or chopsticks? Did you make your bed this morning? Did you brush your teeth? Super simple stuff. 100 people took this, all ages, and here's what they found, though. They asked for the group to lie on 50% of these questions. To intentionally lie. They gave him the test. 45 minutes later, they called the same group back in. And they gave him the same test again. And you know what happened? A large number of the people couldn't remember whether what they marked before was a lie or the truth. Did I eat with a fork at lunch? I think I definitely used chopsticks. No, used a fork, dummy. They couldn't tell the difference in their own lie to themselves and what was natural. In other words, their brain had already, in that short amount of time, hooked onto the lie, created a pathway so much so that they believed it as if it were true. We lie to ourselves all the time, and we buy our lies all the time. Remember Brian Williams, NBC News anchor guy? Remember, like, Brian is canceled, his career is over, he's done. And the reason why, you recall? Because he made up a story about being covering the war in person. He made this story up about getting attacked or shot down or whatever. And then he stuck to the story so much that years later, people who were with him said, Brian, that never happened. Oh, it did. I vividly remember it. He had lied to himself and his brain had made the lie seem like truth. This is why when I describe the pattern of this world, that you don't have to, in fact, you're not made to live as a person of outrage along tribal lines, hating your enemies and making people enemies that disagree. This is why part of you wants to tell me I'm wrong, sit down and shut up. Because it feels so true to you. We have believed our lies. What is the way out? So if this is the case, if we're pressured from the outside and we're susceptible to lies and the enemy of your soul is trying to make you believe this stuff, what do we do? Paul says pretty clearly, pretty plainly, in two, if you allow this transformation of your mind, you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The renewed mind can determine the difference between truth and lies. The renewed mind, as you participate with God in this, you can have discernment. The thing that seems so natural, the message that tells you that you have to look like this or have this weight or experience success at this level, the lie that is telling you that suddenly becomes very clearly just a lie. The lie that says, we got married young, didn't really know what we were doing, I'd probably just be happier if I left. That lie that feels so true to you right now, as your renewed mind comes into play, it will be clearly deception and false. But most of us just live at the level of our brain. Jesus died so that you could become a new kind of human, so that you could see the truth. And he shows us in the rest of these verses what this renewed life, this renewed mind really looks like. I'm going to point out four things, and then I'm going to close. Four things. There's more in that, so as you read verses 3 through 21 this week, you'll find them. But four things real quick. First, in Romans 12, verse 3, he says, here's what the renewed mind looks like. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think of yourself with sober judgment. What does that mean? Humility. Humility. The renewed mind begins to see you as a beloved, chosen child of God that doesn't have to build up your own ego. Humility, but not self-deprecation either. That's one of the things that the gospel is so good at. It gives us a foundation of we don't have to either live self-inflated or self-deflated. You're not a worm, but you're also not the greatest gift to humanity. Sober judgment, humility, seeing yourself as you actually are. You know how freeing that would be for some of us? If you didn't have to keep pretending you're better than you actually are because you were so absolutely convinced of God's love for you just like you are. The second thing, and that's in verse 9, he says, and then this renewed mind, it sincerely loves. Love must be sincere. And that sincerity word, it's having to do with the theater, and it means like love without a mask. All right, let's have a quick, just me and you talk. Just private, and all the people who will ever watch this video after it's posted online. But just a little short little private talk. Have any of you ever felt like you had to appear more loving than you actually are? Any people pleasers? I'm a recovering people pleaser. Sometimes I feel like I have to actually act more loving than I really am. I put on a mask. If I've done that to you, I'm really sorry. I just ask your forgiveness now. I'm trying. But you know what I mean? We live this hypocrite is the word that Paul would use for it. It means a person behind a mask, an actor. We live in this way. We're trying so hard because we think that's what we have to be. It can't be real love. It can't be love that can speak hard truth when necessary. It's got to be the kind of lovely person. And Paul says, Jesus wants to set you free from that. Not so you can be a jerk. Some of you have practiced that. You got that one. You don't need more help there. It's not that. It's so that we love sincerely. Self-sacrificially love other people. Be humble. Thirdly, he says, bless your enemies. This is where it gets interesting because all this other like psychology stuff we talked about, you know, mindfulness and attention and all that, it can help you be calm in front of your enemy, but it doesn't tell you that the right way is to bless your enemies. Paul says this, verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Now that would be an interesting thing if we practiced that in culture, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? Instead of feeling like we've got to do more, worse, and louder when someone offends or hurts us, Paul's like, no, the way of being human, the renewed mind way, is that when someone treats you poorly, you actually bless them. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, don't take revenge. That's the new way to be human. That's what the renewed mind can do. And then finally, he says, overcome evil with good. Don't let evil conquer you. Overcome evil with good. The renewed mind, the renewed person, the new human doesn't back away or shy away from evil. We step into it and we bend it through good towards the kingdom of God. We engage what's wrong out of love and blessing, and we don't allow it to pressure us into its mold. We see broken places in the world. We see kids who are fostered or orphaned or in a place where they still feel unlovable, and we step into the evil with good and with love and with humility. We don't back away. We overcome. This is what, when we talk about shaping culture around here, that we want to love our community and shape the culture by equipping everybody to follow Jesus, this is what we mean. That all those broken and evil places, the dark places around us, they get met with the light and the love of Christ because you go into it. That's what the renewed mind does. There's a great example of that in the scriptures where Paul and Silas, the one who's writing this letter, they're in jail for something that they didn't do. And the whole time they're in there, they're like singing songs and they're practicing gratitude. And it's just strange. Like, who does that? And then an earthquake comes. You remember the story? Earthquake happens and all the jails break open and everybody could leave. And the jailer, who is like, he's got his one job is to keep the prisoners in the prison. And he's ready to kill himself because he can't believe he's failed. And Paul says to him, like, don't worry, we're all here. We're not going anywhere. We know, we don't want you to be in a bad position. What kind of person does that? I'm running for the hills. You're going to see elbows and soles of feet if that's me. Apart from Christ, right? Paul says, no, the renewed one lives so strangely beautiful in a broken world that no one can deny that there's something different. This is what's possible for you and me. It's not just what's possible, it's your destiny. The renewed mind, the renewed person is just the future you coming into the present. This is who you're going to be one day in Christ. It's a better way to live. It's a better way to be human. It's a better way to have relationships. Your family will be better off for it. Your marriage will be better off for it. Your singleness will work better for you. Your money will operate better for you. Your identity will be more secure and sturdy. And yes, your mental health will get better if you let Jesus be the foundation of all this stuff. Why? Because of everything that he's already done for you. So I'm thinking as we close, there's three things that mindfulness or just kind of psychological self-improvement cannot give you, but Jesus does in this. And I just want to mention them to you real quick and have you think about them. Three things. Jesus gives you a story that's large enough for you to live inside. You're not the story. If you're the center of the story, it'll crush you. But he gives you a story big enough for you to live within. He gives you an identity that precedes your practice or your performance. It's settled. I was thinking about, remember the musical Les Mis? Such an interesting picture of humanity. Remember early on, Jean Valjean, he's the guy who gets put in jail because he's like a thief and he's hungry and he's trying to get bread. Remember, he gets out of jail and he goes and he stays at this priest's house. Do you remember this? He spends the night, the priest takes care of him, he gives him food, he clothes him, he cares for him, and then the old Jean, it comes back and he steals his silverware and he runs away. He gets caught by the police. They bring him back and they're like trying to get him to be, you know, thrown in jail for the rest of his life. And do you remember what the priest does? The cop says, hey, here he is. He took your stuff. He's the one who took your silver. You want us to throw him in jail? And the priest's like, oh, no, you're misunderstanding. I gave him the candlesticks too. Jean, did you forget the candlesticks? And then he says these words to him that I think is so powerful. He says, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have bought your soul. I have ransomed you from fear and hatred, and I give you back to God. That is a picture of what Christ has done for you and for me, an identity that is settled because he's bought us back. We don't have to be slaves of evil anymore. And then finally, it's his spirit that perfects the renewing. So Jesus can make a promise to us that nothing, no psychological study, no neurobiology, no helpful practice, that nothing else in this world can give. Jesus makes a promise only he can fulfill. In Isaiah 26, he says, I will keep you in perfect peace, those who trust in me, those whose thoughts are fixed on me. So here's what I want to ask you. For a whole bunch of us that are believers, maybe we've just kind of allowed life to go on autopilot, let our brain drive. For you and me, can we begin with earnest this process of being renewed? Would you engage this? Will you allow God's Spirit to work in you this way? But I really think it's important that for some of you, you're here, you've been here the last 3 weeks, because on Easter I said, hey, give us 3 weeks and let's see what happens. I've talked to a bunch of you. I'm so glad that you've done it. But here's the thing, just like Dr. Schwartz from UCLA said, you can't just do these practices without Christ as the center and foundation. It will not work. So would you choose today, would you say, all right, I don't know everything. I don't quite understand the whole story, and I definitely don't get that whole Trinity thing. Maybe you do. I'd love to talk to you. But do you say, I know enough to say, Jesus, I want to make you the center. I want to make you the foundation. If you'll take that step with him today, even if you don't, especially if you don't understand it all, he will meet you in ways and in places that will change your life forever so that you can think like you're alive. So I'm going to put up a prayer on the screen. It's just a prayer that any of us can pray. But especially for those of you that you've never given your life to Christ, I want you to pray this. If you're ready, if you want to. It's just to give words to what your heart wants to do already. And I want to ask you to choose to trust him. Pray with me. Jesus, I believe you are who you said you are. I can't renew my own mind. I can't produce the life that you describe. So I'm trusting you with all of it. Come and do in me what only you can do. Heavenly Father, I ask right now that your spirit that is at work, that is in this room, that is available, and your desire for us would come in power. God, I pray for those that, man, they may have placed their faith in you, Jesus, at some point, but it's just been a lot of years of letting our brain, letting our instinct, letting the world drive. And I pray for those that truly want a life of repentance, of reformation, of transformation. The ones who pray that, God, would you meet them right now in powerful ways? Father, I pray for those that today's the first time they've ever even said words like that. I pray for the ones that right now are thinking, I'm not sure if I mean it, I'm not sure if I understand it, but I know I want it. God, would your spirit breathe and begin life right now in hearts? Lord, would you take our minds and would you help us to discern what's real, what's true, what's good, pleasing, and perfect? And then would you give us the courage to live out of that? Not to earn anything from you, because we already have it, but just to respond to your beautiful grace. God, help us. Would you help St. Andrews to become a church that is so strangely beautiful in the way we resist, that it'd be undeniable that something's different. And Jesus, make yourself famous in that. We pray this in your resurrected name.